right. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 7 this morning. You know, I heard a story about a guy who was having a hard time connecting with a new employee. This employee had been hired for a painting job to paint the yellow line down the middle of the highway. You always wondered who did that. Well, this guy was hired for that. And the foreman was very pleased with him the first day. The first day, he actually got 3 miles of yellow line painted down the highway. Great job. Second day, not so good, but I mean, it was still decent. He did 2 miles of painting down the highway, but by the third day, he only produced 1 mile of yellow line down the highway. So the foreman went to the boss and he said, look, this guy isn't going to work out. So the boss called the employee in and he said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to get rid of you. You're going to have to be fired. You're just not producing. And the employee just hung his head down and he said, you know, in my defense, it got harder and harder as the days went on. I kept having to run back to that bucket of paint and then keep going and with the yellow line. And it wasn't really my fault. Now, we may think that's pretty stupid of that employee to be running back and forth. But in the Beatitudes, Jesus makes the same indictment of the religious people of his time. You see, they, like the young employee, had strayed from the bucket of paint. They had strayed from God. God is the source of life, and they had fallen into just a religion of rules. There are many people today that have made a profession of faith in Christ, and they've wandered from the source of eternal life, from God himself. And they simply are running here and there. And when they need God, they, like the employee, bring their paintbrush and they run back to the bucket and they want a little dab of God in their life. Help me, God, do this when it's convenient. And then they run all over the place and all they are is running around with a paintbrush with dried paint on it. But you know, that wasn't God's plan for his children. God's plan for his children has always been that they walk in constant, daily, hour by hour, minute by minute fellowship with him. Now, last week, Pastor Aaron reminded us that it's Jesus, he's the only one that fulfills God's law perfectly. Jesus actually embodies the Beatitudes. He, as the second Moses, gives us new understanding of God's law. And Jesus spoke with authority, and he challenges us in these Beatitudes with how we think, how we live. Jesus is actually building a case, if you will, for salvation by grace. So today we are going to explore together some more of the wonderful words of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that as you challenge us, as you shape us, Lord, as you confront the worldliness in our own minds, Lord, in our own hearts, through this wonderful sermon, Lord, that you would change us into the image of Christ, who does embody the fullness of these attributes of a child of God. Lord, thank you that we have this time to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let's face it, every human being craves to find mercy from others for themselves. But why is it so hard for us sometimes to give mercy to other people? We want it for ourselves, don't we? Now, mercy is more about who we are than what we do. Look at it. It says we are to be the merciful people. It's who we are. We forgive others. Why? Because we've already received forgiveness from God for every terrible thing that we've ever done in our lives. We can't give out to others what we haven't first received from God. So if we are God's children and have received mercy from Him, then certainly we have mercy now that overflows like a fountain that we can bestow on others who have wronged us. To be merciful is literally to empathize with others in their pain and suffering. We're willing to do whatever needs to be done, whatever we can do in order to help relieve the suffering and the pain of another person. And that's what we find in the Good Samaritan. Remember when Jesus told us about that Good Samaritan? He pushed past every earthly obstacle. Think about it. Every obstacle, in order to express in both word and deed what was just simply overflowing out of his heart. If I struggle with showing mercy to others, it's because I have not fully understood the mercy which I have first received from God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is an amazing verse. And Arlo, during our CCFR men's meeting last Thursday, our Zoom meeting, he reminded us that this word heart here in the Greek literally refers to our thoughts and our feelings. In our modern language, the word really would be better understood if it were translated mind. It's having our minds made pure. It's to have our thoughts and emotions cleansed by the very blood of Christ. So to be pure in heart is to be clean. It's to be undefiled. It's to be devoid of evil. But I also think it has to do with a uniting of our whole heart to do the will of our Father as well. I love what Psalm 86:11 says. The psalmist says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." And then he says this. He says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." It's a heart united to walk in God's truth, to fear his name, to live as God would desire us to live. So a pure heart desires to be taught the ways of God. It delights to walk in God's truth in a world that is literally distracted with evil and folly. So how can our hearts and our minds be pure? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, God's original plan for man and woman in the Garden of Eden was that they would walk with him in fellowship daily, and they would see him face to face each day. But man, in his rebellion, chose plan B instead of obedience to God. But we need to understand God's plan A has never been thrown off. He never abandoned plan A. And I find it interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, we find that God takes us back to the beginning of his plan. That's his plan for you and I. He's going to bring us back to plan A, to have a face-to-face relationship with him for all eternity. Let me read to you just a few verses from Revelation 22. Now, he's speaking of the New Jerusalem as John describes it, and he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now get this. Verse 4 says, They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's the promise to the pure of heart. And that is a promise to every one of us who are God's children. We will see his face for all eternity, and nothing will distract from God's perfect plan A. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, peacemakers are those who abide in the presence of Jesus, those who trust him to provide for them and protect him in every situation. But these are first people with peace. The peace of God rules and reigns within their own hearts. So to be a peacemaker, first you have to have peace with God, and the peace of God has to reign in your heart. And then you embody what James tells us in James 1:19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That sounds like a peacemaker to me. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And these are also people who bring peace to others. This word peace means to unite together and set at one. It means to help bring an end to division. Are you one that seeks to stand in the gap and bring unity between other people? It's those that try to help people find a common ground where they can have peace in their relationships with one another, especially in the body of Christ. And I think peacemakers are needed today more than ever in the body of Christ here in our country, because we are so divided. The body is so divided. And sadly, a lot of our divisions are over political issues, political viewpoints and mindsets and positions that we take. But those things should never divide believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much that must grieve the heart of God when his people are divided over the things that really concern this world. So peacemakers also understand that their highest goal is to introduce the lost to the Prince of Peace, that they too may have God's peace within their hearts, that they might be united together forever with Jesus and with their Heavenly Father. Now, next we come to some verses that at first may puzzle us. They literally seem out of place in this list of beatitudes that Jesus has been sharing. I remember as a young Christian always being puzzled by these next verses. They seem to just not fit. It's like, how did Jesus go sideways in his conversation here? But Jesus wants to emphasize the full blessedness of being his child. And it may surprise us. Let's look. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here Jesus outlines some of the many blessings that come with the privilege of being his child. And also, he shares some of the responsibilities and the expectations he has on his children. And these two things, blessings and expectations, surprise us. It involves being persecuted. Now, that word persecution literally means repeated acts of enmity to harass and to follow after, to trouble and to crush. It doesn't mean to imprison you or to torture you, but it just means this continual troubling and harassing and agonizing over and attacking you. When you and I live in a way that honors God and honors God's word, the kingdom of this world and the people of this world will hate you. They will hate me. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all, did you see that? All who live, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise to all who desire to live godly in a wicked, evil, fallen world. But God is on our side. He is pleased when we live a godly life. Even if you're thrown into the fiery furnace, or even if you're thrown into the lion's den, we live a life that's pleasing to God. And God is with us. He will never leave us alone. He didn't leave Daniel alone in the den of lions. He didn't leave Daniel's friends alone in the fiery furnace. And he will never, ever leave you or I alone. Jesus told us that this world would hate us. In John 15:19, it says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we suffer for being a Christian, literally we're in good company, aren't we? Yeah, we're in the same company as the prophets of old and with Jesus himself. I mean, that's good company, isn't it? Now, notice in Matthew 11, it says, blessed are you, 5:11, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. There is no blessing promised by Jesus for being rude and weird. You will be persecuted for those two things, but that's not the blessing that Jesus is promising his people. Rudeness and weirdness should not accompany God's children, but oftentimes it does. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 and on, it says, if you are reproached, look, for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So when we live godly lives for Jesus Christ, we will be hated by many in this world, but not all will hate you. Not all. Some will respect you, and some will actually glorify God because of your witness and your good works that you've done for Christ Jesus. Now, in order to influence our world, we must be different. I can't emphasize that enough. In order to influence this world, we must be different. Will you dare with me to be different for Jesus Christ? We won't bring Christ or change to our world by being like the world. We're going to bring Christ. We're going to bring influence for God and the kingdom of God when we are different from the world. Now, I want you to know There's no pause in the words of Jesus between the verses we just read and the next verses he comes to. He is still continuing his sermon. And he continues in verse 13. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man." Now, salt had many uses in ancient times. It promoted thirst, and it enhances flavor. It preserves, and it protects from rotting, especially for meat. It was actually used as a form of currency because it was rare and it was valuable. It was added to many of the sacrifices of the temple worship. And salt also promotes healing. All of those things should be marks of a Christian's life. All of those things. We preserve society. We protect society. We prevent it from rotting. We are like gold on this earth. And we are instruments of God's healing. We speak words of healing. We do acts of healing. We lay hands on the sick that they may recover. So all of these things and distinctives of salt should be part of our lives as Christians. But the one attribute that Jesus is referring to here, he specifically states, is the taste of salt. He says that salt can lose its saltiness. And this happens when salt is mixed with other elements or impurities. It becomes oversaturated with other substances. It loses its distinction and its difference from everything else when all those other elements leach out the saltiness of it. Things like money, worldliness, sexuality, greed, anger. Those things, they leach out the saltiness of our lives and the savor of our Savior from our lives. Just like impurities will leach out the salt taste from the salt element. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth." This is not a command. It's a description. It's simply, we are. That's who we are. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And likewise, he goes on in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, light. He says, you're light. Jesus tells us there is no such thing as an invisible Christian. No. Notice that Jesus did not say to the Jews, "You're the light of Judah." His audience, he didn't say, "You're the light of Nazareth," or "You're the light of Capernaum," or "You're the light of Jerusalem," or "You're the light of the Roman Empire." And notice he didn't say to the Israelites, "You're that Israel is the light," or "That the Torah is the light," or "Even the temple in Jerusalem is the light." No, he said, "You are the light of the whole world." Jesus makes a distinction and he singles out his followers and they alone as the light of the world, and nothing has ever changed. That's what Jesus calls us. And this has implications for us. It tells us that there are those who are not Christians and they are living in spiritual darkness. If Jesus' followers and his children are light in a dark world, the implication is there are those that are not like. They are living in darkness, no matter how illuminated they may think they are. If they don't have the Spirit of God in them, if they haven't been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then they are living in darkness. There is no light. Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christians are to be visible, to let our light shine. So what is the light that Jesus is talking about? He tells us it's our good works. There is a connection between light and good works. The world sees Jesus through our hands, not through just the words that we speak or in our eyes. They see Jesus through our good works. Good works are the actions which God has called us to live through His Word. It's literally you and me living out God's Word in this world. It's loving others, even our enemies, salt and light. Praying for and respecting authority, salt and light. Giving generously to those in need, that's salt and light. Controlling our anger, our lust, our lying tongue, that's salt and light. Trusting God to provide for us during difficult times, that's salt and light. It's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the naked. It's visiting the sick. It's welcoming strangers. It's having compassion on those in prison. That's salt and that's light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's our calling. So how does an unbeliever give glory to God? By believing in Jesus, loving Him, and serving Him as their Savior as well. Amen? Think about it. Before you were converted, you probably knew someone who was a Christ follower, and you saw their good works, and you noticed there was a distinction between their life and your life. And that has an impact on you. I know it was that way for me. It was that way for Lori. There were Christians that we knew before we came to faith in Christ that had a distinct difference in their life, and we knew it wasn't the way we lived. We weren't like that. They were different. So there are two reactions to salt and light. The first one, Jesus says, is persecution. But there's also the reaction of conversion. Yeah. How do we win the world for Christ? By being different from the world. Dare to be different. And sadly, there are many who claim the name of Jesus as Savior, who use their freedom in Christ to live a life that blurs the distinction between salt and sand, between light and darkness. True freedom in Christ releases us from the fear of man and the love of this world so that we can pursue after Jesus Christ with all our heart and all our soul. And then we become the merciful ones that Jesus talks about, the ones who are pure in heart, the ones who are peacemakers and finding common ground between others to bring them into unity and reconciliation with God, the ones that rejoice in persecution, the ones that are salty, making a difference in this world, bringing thirst to people, bringing enhancement to life itself, preserving goodness on this earth. And we are the ones that are light in a world filled with darkness. Father, we thank you for this privilege, this distinction, this honor of being your children. So often, Lord, we're surprised when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Lord, help us to learn to rejoice. Lord, help us to know that you are so pleased with us and you will never, ever leave us. Lord, help us to live lives that would honor you in the world and in the day that we are here by your choosing, by your sovereign will. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your people in America today. In Jesus' name, amen.